Welcome to Life Quest, a program that directs you to subjects and books that will make a difference in your life, a program that will make you think and strengthen your journey of faith in the 21st century. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. Today on Life Quest, I'm talking with Kat Armstrong, and she's a ministry leader and also co-founder and executive director of Polished Ministries, which is an organization that gathers young professional women to navigate careers, explore faith together. She's also an author, and the book I'm talking with her about today is called No More Holding Back, Emboldening Women to Move Past Barriers, See Their Worth, and Serve God Everywhere. And welcome to Life Quest, Kat.
Dwight, thank you so much for having me on the show. I really appreciate it.
Why this book at this time?
You know, I'm sensing just in society at large that there is really some breakthroughs happening for women, which I'm really excited about. Mm-hmm. But I felt for me personally, I am still looking at some of the most important verses in our Bibles and seeing them through a gendered lens. I think most of that's my issue, and I think many of the sisters in the faith will share that sentiment with me, but I'm still looking at some really important scriptures like the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, and feeling as though some of those things are off limits for me because I'm a woman that loves Jesus. And so I'm hoping that this book will really help women move past some barriers and serve God anywhere He intends for them to serve.
You know, Kat, you really got me thinking with this book, and I've enjoyed reading it. And over the last over 100 years, there have been women of faith who have founded or co-founded denominations, and yet some of those same denominations have in even more recent times not been very positive about full leadership for women.
Yeah, we've seen a pretty significant swing. The pendulum swings every 10 decades.
Yeah.
But we've seen a really big shift most recently where limitations on women's voices in the church, mm-hmm. It kind of came with a resurgence of conservatism in the 80s and 90s and right. early 2000s. And so I think we're seeing a lot of women that have now had the opportunity for a master's level education in the scriptures are speaking up to some of these limitations that are put on us. And you're right, much of church history reveals that the daughters of the church have been serving God in every space, in every place, and in a time when there wasn't title or hierarchy, they were all in building the kingdom of God. And so I hope that we can see more of that. I think we already are, but there are definitely some denominations that are limiting women, and I would love to see some more progress.
But there are some changes, and I want you to tell our listening audience about what happened to you when you were first at Dallas Theological Seminary and someone asked you the question, why are you here?
Yeah, my whole entire life, I've had my brothers in Christ in my corner. In fact, I can look back on my faith history and see how there have been certain men in leadership positions that have really encouraged me mm-hmm. to move forward in my faith, to serve God. So I want everyone to know that is that what happened to me in a class at Dallas Seminary was certainly the exception to the rule. But unfortunately, some of our, loudest critics, they are so loud. They feel like they've got a megaphone in our lives. Mm-hmm. They can drown out a whole cheering section. But so I was sitting in class, and one of the professors brought up the conversation about women learning about Jesus, not even teaching the scriptures, just learning. And I raised my hand, and I think I just really trusted this professor, felt comfortable in the class, and I admitted in front of the whole class, I feel like I'm a little scared to learn too much about Jesus because I'm a woman. And he didn't have time to respond because a different student in the class raised his voice, started yelling at me, and telling me that I could learn too much about Jesus, and that when women learn too much about Jesus, they have a negative effect on the church, the local church body, and on their marriages. Hmm. It was such a difficult moment. I was, of course, in tears. Thank goodness my professor, stuck up for me and made sure that student was corrected in his incorrect beliefs. But that student followed me to the bathroom after this encounter, and he ended up putting a foot in the women's bathroom and holding open the door and saying, he wanted to talk to me. And he asked me, why are you even here? And I think, Dwight, he was super uncomfortable with me wanting to learn more about the scriptures, which is so unfortunate that we've come to a place where we don't even want women learning, and that we're not excited about that. Because I think no matter where you end up theologically or what camp you're in, or you know what limitations you see for women's roles in society and the church, we can all agree that women learning about God is really important. And so that particular moment revealed to me that although I wasn't a student yelling in class and didn't sound moronic, you know, he and I actually shared similar beliefs about women. It just took him yelling at me to show me that's what I believe. So he and I thought the same way until very recently.
Right. And yet all too often, men are trying to define the role of women for women. But have you noticed also in the past, and maybe it's changing now, that sometimes there's been pushback from fellow women in the faith?
You know, in fact, some of my, I would say some of the worst experiences I have, I don't mention a whole lot of them in the book, are from women that feel very strongly that this is overstepping a boundary that's been set for us. And that many times can be the hardest challenge that we face as women leaders, is other women who feel very strongly that there are limits to what we're doing and we've crossed over.
Talk to us about Mary Magdalene.
Well, I can't get enough of her. I'm still reading books about her, and it, you know, the book process takes several years, and I'm still researching and uncovering more about her life. But, you know, I think she was really the character in the scriptures that was a turning point for me. I think I have envisioned myself in the garden facing the serpent, ready to be easily deceived like Eve. And I think I've been told many times throughout my life as a Christian, as a woman, that we are easily deceived when you're a woman. And I kept picturing myself as Eve. And it wasn't until I started studying Genesis and the book of John as parallel work that I could start to see John's progression through his gospel, that he's building towards this crescendo. He's building towards the resurrection story and how it turns the story on its head, where women have been undervalued in that first century society. And now he elevates Mary Magdalene as the first person to see him risen from the dead, and then commissions her to go and tell her brothers, specifically what the scriptures say, to tell her brothers in the upper room to testify, to see about what she's seen. And we know that there were other women with her, but I started to look at those two stories of Eve in the garden and Mary Magdalene in the near the garden tomb, and noticing that these settings, they have some comparative literary elements to them, and when you start looking at these stories, you start to realize, you know what, I wonder if Jesus was doing a whole lot more than just revealing himself to the first person to testify about him, but rather he was going a couple steps further and elevating women, knowing that this was also a garden. And I think it undid a lot of things that happened in the first garden, in the Garden of Eden.
As I read what you wrote about Mary Magdalene and hearing you now, I also remember when Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman at the well, and yet she became sort of like the first gospel evangelist by going back to the village and saying, hey, come and hear what this guy has to say. It's fantastic. And so you're correct. We're seeing this this change, this evolution of attitude towards women. I was surprised to hear you say, except I wasn't after I thought about it, that there were some who pushed back on actually you advancing education and that sort of thing in this. And then I remembered I had an associate pastor who heard of another pastor's daughter that was at the seminary getting an MDiv degree. And he says, why is she doing this? She'll never get a job as a pastor, which is not true in many denominations now. And it has changed. And yet there seemed to even be a pushback on the learning curve.
Yeah, I think it's really unfortunate. It seems really sad to me. I think we should grieve that there would be anyone opposed to a woman getting a theological education. We want our mothers, we want our daughters, we want our sisters, we want them to know what the scriptures have to say. If they want to pursue a theological education and they have the time and they've got people supporting them, then by all means, we should be busting down the doors to let anyone learn about the scriptures. And it's really not up to us to determine what people end up doing with the gospel message. We are just hoping that they go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria with the good news. And so I think, thankfully, Dwight, now there's so many new opportunities for women. You know, there's not just one role at a church. Now you've got some of my sisters in Christ that are graduating from Dallas Seminary and thinking of my friend Jamie Hightower, what an incredible contribution she is to the body of Christ. And she's got her master's in media arts. I mean, she's going to be linking cultural aspects with the scriptures for the rest of her life, and we will be better for it. So I am deeply saddened that there are still voices that are contributing to this belief that women shouldn't be learning about the scriptures or serving God. And I think we really have to. Beth Moore has been talking a lot about this lately in the past few years. Mm-hmm. Been very active on Twitter to talk about patriarchy, misogyny within the church, and.
Right.
I think she articulates it really well when she talks about how she thought that for a while this was about tradition, and now she's starting to believe it's about power. And I think I'm coming to that place in my own walk as well, that there are some gender barriers we've got up that aren't just about tradition. They're about restricting power. And I think what Jesus gives us in the scriptures is an example of someone who's constantly giving his power away.
Hmm.
And so I hope that we can emulate that, how Jesus held his power and what he did with it. And I hope that I see more of my brothers in Christ willing to give away some power. And I hope women will give it away too, because I think that's how Jesus would want his kingdom run.
As you were restudying Genesis and the impact that's had, you came across the Hebrew word helper, and that there had been some studies in this, or helpmate, or would you talk about those references to that Hebrew word and how it's been translated in different ways?
Absolutely. I'm so grateful and indebted to Carolyn Custis James. She is the first author and theologian to introduce me to this concept, but she did a brilliant word study on the 21 times that the word azer or helper mm-hmm. is used in the Old Testament. And she talks about how 16 of those 21 times are in reference to God himself and how God helps us in battle. And so after she introduced me to this concept, I started looking up every single verse to find that she was right. Her study under Bruce Waltke, an amazing Old Testament theologian, just proves that this verse, that particular word in the Old Testament, it has a different connotation for you and I in the century
yes.
we live in. But for the readers of the Old Testament that were listening to these stories, they would have understood that the kind of help God provides is almost warrior-like. And so while we may hear the word helper and think of women as an administrative assistant in God's work in the kingdom,
mm-hmm.
or maybe as a sidekick to a man who plays the primary role in the home and in church and society, it seems that that word in the Old Testament had a different connotation, that it was about strong women that were going to be in battle with their brothers to fight this cosmic battle against evil
mm-hmm.
As God's vice regent.
I found that very interesting and helpful. In chapter 8, you say, as the heading, all your mind staying open to new ideas. Yeah, that's hard for people to get past a certain pattern and or maybe even rut of thinking.
Yeah, it's hard for me to do. It's really hard. I mean, I think Romans chapter 12 encourages us to let the Spirit of God transform our minds and to renew our thoughts so we can align with God and the way he views things. And so I think for a lifetime, Dwight, you and I are going to be working through biases, traditional thinking, and I'm by no means saying that we move away from the truths that have grounded us for centuries.
Yeah.
And, you know, we've got creeds that define orthodoxy for us. So I'm in no way suggesting we move away from that.
Right.
But rather that we live in a culture where the scriptures are still relevant. And if culture is changing, we have to apply the scriptures to our everyday. And so that means we're going to be consistently challenged by the Spirit to learn how we need to interpret what's going on around us. And I've seen that in my own life on several occasions, not just with gender as it relates to women's roles in the church, mm-hmm. but also as it relates to race and
yes.
how my sisters of color are treated and
mm-hmm.
how I run Polish as an organization.
I've noticed that often in churches where there's kind of a big argument about something, it's never over the fundamental beliefs in Christ, in God, and that sort of thing. It is about custom. It is about playing the saxophone in church or something like that. Mm-hmm. And yet I can remember when guitars were not so welcome. And so some of the hymns that we consider the good old hymns were not good old hymns when they were first introduced to the Christian faith. And so people argue about that rather than the fundamentals, which remain steadfast.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've spent the last 11 years in women's ministry to primarily millennials, Gen X, and Gen Y. Mm-hmm. And I find myself, because I'm familiar with that group, because the demographics and all the data that's out there, I find myself even now having to let the Holy Spirit break into my mind and remind me that we've got Z that's coming up, Generation Yes. Z, and I need to learn about them and what they're facing so that I can take the scriptures, make sure they understand how relevant they are to their life. And so that must require that we've got an open mind.
In chapter 11, you talk about letting love in, and you quote from Leviticus, don't take revenge or bear grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am God. I'm Yahweh. Yeah, that's a wonderful way to get towards the conclusion of your book.
For sure. I just read last night a sermon that Eugene Peterson wrote on that verse of Leviticus. He's one of my favorite authors,
yes.
And he makes some profound statements about how important that obscure verse is in Leviticus and how it carries through into the New Testament. But love your neighbor as yourself is rooted in the, you know, priestly laws that governed how Israel was in relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And yet we see Jesus repurposing that law and saying it's the second greatest commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. And I do see some challenges, I think, for women specifically, to move beyond this modern concept of self-care into a godly view of loving yourself. And I think that's going to be challenging for a generation of women that have been quite self-centered, and all the data shows that. And so as we move towards self-improvement and self-help and self-identity, there's definitely a challenge to stay rooted in God's word and his view on us. But when we do, I think we really let love in a new way, and that's what enables us to love our neighbor well.
If you just tuned in, I'm talking with Kat Armstrong. She's written a book called No More Holding Back, Emboldening Women to Move Past Barriers and See Their Own Worth. Tell our listeners, Kat, about the format of the book. At the end of each chapter, you have discussion questions.
Yeah, I think there are going to be a lot of women and men who want to huddle up a small group, maybe at their church or at their workplace, maybe even their neighbors, to talk about some of the challenging material I've got in the book. There's I think you would probably agree, some challenging things in there to work through.
Right.
And some scripture verses that I bring to light and compare with each other and try to put together as a whole. And so there are lots of discussion questions at the end of each chapter that can be used in a small group setting. And then there's also a 6-week study guide and DVDs that go with it if someone wanted to go further into a Bible study.
How can our listeners get a copy of your book?
Oh, well, I sure hope they do. They can go online to katarmstrong.com and find all the places where it's being sold. But it's being sold at Target and Walmart and Amazon, you name it. So they can go and order their copy.
Kat, thanks so much for being with us on LifeQuest. I've really enjoyed our talk, and I certainly encourage people to get a copy of your book.
Thank you so much, Dwight.
Thanks for listening to LifeQuest today. If you have questions or comments, you may send them to lifequest@lifetalk.net. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. This program comes to you from studios in the Meadowglade Church, Battleground, Washington.